Good morning. A couple months ago, one of my daughters called me and said, "Dad, I just saw this movie. You got to see it." I'm like, "Okay." She's like, "I've seen it three times. You got to see it." I'm like, okay. What's the movie?" And the movie is called Tenet. I don't know if anybody's seen this. The first crowd, hardly anybody had seen it. But I was watching this movie, and I'm like, oh, my gosh, this just drew me right in. I was absolutely captivated by this movie and engaged and intrigued. But when the movie was over, I was just kind of left there with my mouth open going, "What?" I have all these questions, these lingering questions from the movie. Has this ever happened to you? You've watched a movie, and then when it's over, you're like, "What? You didn't tie that bow? You didn't answer that question?" Or maybe has this ever happened with a book you've read? Or maybe it's a sermon you heard? Or maybe it's a scripture that you read? And you're like, "Yeah, man, I like it, but I've got lots of questions." Has this ever happened to anybody? Movie, book, sermon? Okay good, because otherwise I'm like, oh, we're in trouble. And so this happened to me, and I was thinking about that as I was, you're going to love this. This happened to me with one of Jesus's most famous parables, the parable of the soils. Now, those of you who have been with us the last 6 weeks, you're like, "Are you serious? You're going to preach another sermon on the parable of the soils?" Yes, I am. We've been in this six-week series, and I've preached five of them on the parable of the soils, parable of the sower, parable of the seed, whatever you want to call it. Last week, the campus pastors preached on a passage after the parable of the soils, but it all connected together. And you would think, wouldn't you, after all those sermons, all the questions would be answered, everything would be, the I's would be dotted, the T's would be crossed, there would be nothing else to be said. But I have some lingering questions after this parable has, we've read it and preached it and taught it. And the parable is loaded. And some of these questions that I have, I've got to talk to you about them today. So I'm calling this sermon Lingering Questions from a Loaded Parable. When my daughter told me about this movie, or actually after I watched it the second time, because I was just so intrigued, I said to her, "These are the questions I have." And she's like, "Yeah." And then she gave me some questions that she had. And I'm like, "I never thought about those." So maybe as I'm preaching through this parable one more time, you may think to yourself, "I've got all my questions answered." But as I preach to you, I go, "Ooh, I never thought about that." I hope that happens for some of you. Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 8? And I'm going to put the first lingering question on the screen, then I'm going to take it off, and I'm going to throw the scripture up. So here's the lingering question about this parable of the soils, the parable of the seed, parable of the sower, whatever you want to call it. Here it is. Is the parable for those who hear or for those who sow? Okay, now stand with me and let's read this parable. I promise you, this will be the last time. But this, with this ringing, this is what I want you to do. With this phrase, as we read it, as you hear it, is this for those who hear or is it for those who sow? Here we go. Luke 8, verse 5. Jesus is speaking. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was sowing, scattering the seed, some fell along the path, it was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, some of the seed that was sown fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. And then finally, still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than when sown. And when Jesus said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Now let's Jesus hear Jesus' explanation for this. Verse 11, here's the meaning of the parable. The seed that's being sown is the word of God. It's being preached. It's being taught. Those along the path are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts. And then would you all just look up on the screen for a minute? I want to highlight this phrase. So that they may not believe and be saved. Key phrase. Let's keep reading. Where was I? In verse Thank you. Verse 13. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that was sown and fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the fourth soil, the seed that was sown on good soil, stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Okay, you may be seated, and there's this question that's ringing over this passage. So what do you think? Is it for those who hear, or is it for those who sow? And if you've been with us the last 6 weeks, you've heard me say over and over again that this word hear keeps showing up. You know, and actually seven times the word hear shows up in the parable that Jesus tells. And so surely it's got to be about those who hear. Let me just have you write this down, or actually fill in the blank in your notes. Write this down, then we'll talk some more about it. Those who hear in this story, I think this is what one of the things that Jesus is doing. Those who hear become those who sow. So that's part of the question to, part of the answer to the question, is the parable for those who hear or those for sow? It's those who hear. And remember, we talked about this, H-E-A-R is an acronym that I created to help us understand how the Bible wants us to hear. When you hear the word preached, when you hear the word taught, hear it with a humble openness. I'm open to hear whatever you have to say, Lord. And then an eager acceptance where you embrace the word. You welcome it into your life. You breathe it in and then go out and do it, to actively obey. And that's what it means to hear. Not just I understand, not just, you know, I get it, but I'm doing it and I keep doing it. I retain that word that was read, that was taught, that was preached, and I put it into practice, and I persevere in that. So that's what we mean by those who hear become those who sow, so much so that we can tell those who've actually heard are the ones who are sowing. It goes like this. We prove we've heard the word when we begin to sow the word. So that's the beginning to the answer to this question. Is this parable for those who hear, or is it for those who sow? It's kind of, the answer is yes, isn't it? It's those who truly hear turn out to be those who end up sowing. So let's get to the second question that's lingering, that we haven't even talked about, you know, throughout this series. And that is, what all does Jesus actually mean when he uses this word sow? Now we understand that literally it means that the seed is being tossed out, right? And we talked about this, that they had a bag over their shoulders back in those days full of seed, and they would walk throughout the field sowing it, and that's the metaphor that Jesus is using to describe that when I'm preaching, Jesus says, when I'm teaching, I'm sowing the word. In fact, anybody who preaches or teaches, they're sowing seed into human hearts. It's going through the ear, and it's supposed to be landing on the heart. So sowing is preaching and teaching the word. You already know that. You've heard that. We've talked about that again and again. That's the first meaning of this word sow. And actually, that's what Jesus is doing in Luke chapter 8. Keep your Bible open. And the parable starts in verse 5, but look back at verse 1 where it describes Jesus preaching and teaching. Here you go. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another. And then look at this phrase, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. He's preaching, he's teaching, he's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And then if you were with me, well, I don't know, 6 weeks ago, when we first read this, I pointed out this phrase, it's almost a throwaway phrase, that the 12 with him, that's the 12 disciples. Now, Jesus is telling this parable in Luke chapter 8. He's already been preaching and teaching and healing and casting out demons, all the stuff we've read from Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 5, Luke chapter 6, Luke chapter 7, chapter 7, chapter 8. This has all been going on. We've been hearing about it. Jesus has been teaching the crowds, but while he's been preaching and teaching to the crowds, proclaiming the good news, he's also been doing something else. And that's seen for us in Luke chapter 6, just a couple chapters before, where Jesus says a disciple is not above his teacher, but when everyone, when he is fully trained, he'll be like his teacher. Jesus is the teacher. The 12 are the disciples. And get this, while he's preaching and teaching to the crowds, while he's healing and casting out demons and doing his ministry, he's also training. Jesus is training his disciples to do the very thing that he has been doing. So Luke chapter 8, what's Jesus doing? He's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And he's doing that to the crowd, but also training his 12 disciples to go out and do it with him. That's why this 12 were with him. That's why I want you to emphasize that. Now watch this. This is Luke chapter 8, verse 1. And one chapter later, it's going to go from Jesus proclaiming, notice this, to the 12 being sent to do the very same thing that Jesus did. One chapter later, Jesus says, all right, you're trained. Now I'm sending you out to do what I've been doing in Luke 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. And you know, so just so you get this clear, Jesus does it in Luke 8. He sends them to do it in Luke chapter 9. And we can read chapter 8, I don't know, a minute, 2 minutes, but it didn't take that long for Luke 8 to happen. How much time is between Luke 8, when Jesus is proclaiming, and Luke 9, when he sends them out? We don't know. Was it a month, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, 5 months? Was it a year? There's no indication that helps us see what was the time between these two, but we do know what's going on. Between Luke 8, 1 and Luke 9, 1, watch this. Jesus is training so that they're ready when he sends them out to proclaim the good news. Now, let's dial in a little more closely to this phrase in Luke 8, 1 that Luke is describing what Jesus is doing, because most translations, I'm gonna geek out on you just for a second. Hang with me, this is worth it. Most translations depict this in such a way that they catch the verb here of proclaiming. That's something you do, all right? It's an action. So the action of preaching, the action of teaching, the action of proclaiming. But then it shows this to be a noun. So just kind of put it this way. Proclaim is a verb, and news, what he's proclaiming, is the noun. It's good news. But let me show you a little secret. In the Greek, it's not a verb and a noun. In the Greek, it's two verbs. And this is why I wanted to geek out for a minute, to help you see that this is very important, that we see that there's two actions going on here. Not just proclaiming, preaching, and teaching, but there's another action. And it gets masked by turning this into a noun. And my friend here, Alan, has got his Greek New Testament, so he can see what I'm saying here, is there's two verbs. It's proclaiming and good newsing. We don't use that word, that phrase. And it feels a little awkward, but that would be a literal, accurate translation of the Greek. He's proclaiming and good newsing. And you can see why they turn this into a noun, because it's awkward to say he was out proclaiming, out preaching, and good newsing. So it makes sense. But it masks something that is very important that I want you to see. Actually, I love the old Revised Standard Version. Hardly anybody ever reads this anymore. They translate this phrase, preaching and bringing the good news. So they're, instead of saying good newsing, they use this phrase, bringing the good news. But they do help you see these two things of proclaiming, preaching, teaching, and this idea of bringing the good news. Now, some of you know that this phrase, the good news, is the translation of one Greek word, which is the word gospel. Here's the word in the Greek. Unless you can read Greek, you don't know what this says. But let me help you sound it out. You pronounce the two gammas here. It's like a G sound. When there's two of them, it has an NG sound. So this is euangelizo. It's how you say it, euangelizo. This is what it looks like in the English when you transliterate it. Euangelizo. Now watch, the U in English becomes a V. Hey, we know this word, right? That's how this word comes out. So sharing the gospel is evangelizing. So in other words, what we've got going on here is these two actions of preaching, teaching the word of God, and evangelizing the people. So I wanted to separate this out so that you can see that these two things that Jesus is training his disciples to do is preaching the word, like I'm doing right now, teaching the word, explaining the word, helping people understand it, and evangelizing. There's something else going on in the ministry of Jesus that's about helping people know, understand what is the good news, and that what would Jesus say to evangelize people to help them hear what the gospel is. And the reason why I asked you at the beginning of the sermon to pay attention to verse 12 fits now with this idea of evangelizing, because Jesus says the devil comes in verse 12 to take the word from their hearts so they may not, the result of evangelism is that someone might believe and be saved. See, there's more going on in this parable than just teaching and preaching. We see there's training going on, and there's more than just training for preaching and teaching. Jesus is training his disciples to evangelize. He's training them to send them out to share the good news of who Jesus is. What is the kingdom of God? Tell them the story of Jesus. So that's why I said to you from the beginning that if you've really heard, then you become someone who's sharing the good news. Jesus is training his disciples to share the good news. And that's exactly what they did. They go out preaching and evangelizing. They go out and start telling people about Jesus. And this is what he expects from us. See, not all of us are called to preach, and not all of us are called to teach, but all of us are called to share the good news, to evangelize. And as soon as preachers start talking like that, people are like, whoa, whoa, time out. You know, I got a full-time job. I got a family to raise. That's why we hire you, Jim. And don't you got some staff that you hire? That's why we hire you guys to do the preaching, the teaching, the evangelism. I get why you hired us to preach and teach, but you did not hire us to evangelize. That's the job of all of us. I'm a part of that too. It's my job and your job. We're the people of God who have been called and trained to tell people about Jesus. And it should be something that's very, very natural. But what Jesus is doing in this parable is to say to them, now I'm training you, and I have been training you. I'm about to send you out. But before I do, I want you to know this. Just like in my ministry, Jesus says, just like in my ministry, when I preach and teach and evangelize, not everybody responds. When I'm sowing the seed, sometimes it lands on hard hearts. I tell people about who I am. I tell people about what the kingdom of God is, and they go, I don't care, whatever. Just like right now, in all of our campuses, there's at least one or two people who are going, whatever. What is the guy up there spitting about? I mean, whatever. Your heart is hard. And I'm sorry, but that's what's going on. When you hear the gospel, when you hear teaching from the word of God, and your attitude is whatever, that's an indication of a hard heart. Jesus says to his disciples, this is gonna happen. When I preach and teach, the gospel is gonna land on hard hearts, but it also is gonna land on fertile hearts. It's also gonna land in the soil of some people's hearts who are gonna go, you gotta be kidding me, God loves me? He knows what I've done? The good news is for me, I can be a part of the kingdom, I can be a follower of Jesus, yes! Join, be in, learn what it means. And so since that's the case, that you know that when I preach, and I teach, it lands on four different kinds of hearts. Get ready. This is what you can expect when you sow, because I'm sending you out, and here's what you can expect. Just like me, when you go to town and you're telling people about Jesus, or for you guys today, when you're talking to your neighbors about Jesus, when you tell somebody at your job about Jesus, this is what you can expect when you sow, when you tell people about Jesus. You can expect that that seed is gonna land on some hard hearts. It's gonna land on some hearts for people who are like, I'm in, I'm all about it. But then times of testing comes and they fall away. And it's gonna land on some people's hearts who are like, okay, I'm all about this. But then they get lured away by what Jesus says is riches and worries and pleasures, and they get sidetracked, distracted, and they stop following. This is gonna happen for the people that you tell about Jesus, just like it happened, Jesus says, in my life. But there's going to be some people, because there's four soils here, there's going to be some people who are going to respond and say, yes, I want to follow Jesus. Here's what you can expect. People will respond differently based upon the condition of their hearts. Is it hard, rocky, thorny, soil? This is what we've been talking about the last 5 weeks. But now, instead of it being the disciples hearing, instead of it being you just hearing, now it's for those of you who are going to obey Jesus and go out and sow. Because those who really hear, right? Those who really hear are the ones that end up sharing what they've heard. And you can expect, if you tell people about Jesus, that it's going to land on four different kinds of soils. You can also expect that the Holy Spirit will be at work when you take the plunge. Some of you right now, your hearts are beating fast because you know the Holy Spirit is challenging you. He's talking to you and saying, I want to use you to tell other people about Jesus. And you're freaking out. Your heart's beating fast. You're like, not me. Yes, you. I don't know about the rest of you, but I know that the Holy Spirit is working right now in all of our campuses. He's working online, and he's challenging. He's calling all of us to hear and to become sowers. But only a few of you are getting it. Only a few of you are really considering, you mean me? You want me to tell people about Jesus? I'm not a preacher. I don't have a degree. That's right. Either did Peter, James, and John. Go. I'm sending you out to tell people about Jesus. And what you can expect is that that seed is going to land on different kinds of soil. But the Holy Spirit's at work, so keep sharing. So let me play this out for you. So when you share the gospel, when you tell people in your neighborhood about Jesus, and still some of you are like, what? Just hang with me. When you tell somebody at your work about Jesus, when you sow the seeds of the gospel, some will respond with hard hearts. So then why sow? No. So keep sowing. Because when you share the gospel, some may respond, you know, and go, yes, I want that. And some of them may continue following. Others may fall away. They get excited at first, but then they walk away. But just keep sharing, right? Because the Holy Spirit's at work. Don't think to yourself, I know her heart is hard, so why should I share the gospel with her? That's not your job. You can't tell when someone's heart is hard and someone, can you? Can anybody do that? Well, I mean, sometimes people are like, I hate God. Ooh, they have a hard heart. You know, so that's obvious. But you know, I can't read any of your hearts right now. I don't know whether your heart is hard or soft. And you, honestly, you can't either. So your job is not to decide whether their heart is soft enough to receive the gospel. Your job is to obey and sow the seeds of the gospel and let the Holy Spirit do his job. So you keep sharing. You keep sowing. Don't give up on people. When you share the gospel, some may get choked by life's worries. They're in the third kind of soil that Jesus talked about. And they stop growing. They may never mature. Don't give up on them. Keep sowing. Keep sharing. Why? Because some may truly hear, grow, and experience life change. So keep sharing, right? That's what Jesus means by their perseverance. Keep sharing. So this is not just about keep hearing. It's about because you've heard, now you're out sowing, and keep sowing. Keep at it. So here's the next lingering question. It just makes perfect sense to me. Because all this is true, are you sowing? And some of you have already realized that I just skipped from point three to skip point five. You're like, well, wait, hang on, Jim. Hang on. Those of you who've got a physical piece of paper, you can see there's a big old gap between point four and five. And I haven't skipped over it. Actually, I'm going to have you fill that in just a second. Because here's the two biggest responses I get when I ask people, are you sowing? That is, are you telling people about Jesus? I get, number one, I could never do that. And I'm afraid. And the fear, you know, just stops me from talking. I just get all paralyzed when I think about that. And fear is a really a big thing. Sometimes that happens to me. I get, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Fear is real. I think this is so interesting. Immediately after this parable where Jesus is talking to hearers and people who will become sowers, there's three stories in a row about fear. I think that's so interesting. I don't know if that's on purpose, but next week we start a new series called Fear Not. Because there's three stories in a row, three accounts in a row in Luke chapter 8 that are all about fear and how do we respond in the face of fear. So come back next week. That's the first thing I hear from people is that I'm afraid. I just don't know what to do. The second most common response I get is, I don't know how. I think I know this stuff, but I'm not really sure how to explain it to other people. And so that brings me to the fourth lingering question. Do you know how to share the gospel? And I want to invite you to start with remembering the five B's. Now, I know there's some of you who are new who have never heard me preach about the five B's. Others of you, it's like, I think I know what he's talking about, but let me just take a couple of seconds because the five B's is the method we see Jesus doing with his own disciples. That is that out of God's love, let's do this. This is too much stuff. Let's start with this. Out of the love of God, Jesus begins to build relationship with the disciples. You can read this in the gospel. He starts talking to them, starts talking to them about fishing, starts building relationship. And then he says, well, you know, come with me. He builds relationship. And this is the same thing he invites us to do. Out of the love that we have in our hearts, because this person is a person who's becoming like Christ, out of the love that's in your heart, out of the love of God that surrounds you, out of God's love for others, because hopefully you love your neighbor, hopefully you love that person who doesn't know about Jesus at your job or in your neighborhood, out of that love, you leave, you know, church, and you build relationships with that person. And then as Jesus brought his disciples with him to hear him teach, to hear him preach, to watch him do miracles, he says, follow me, come with me. He brought them with him and he did his ministry in the same way we invite you to bring people to church with you. As you're building a relationship, ask him, would you like to come to church with me? You can hear preaching. You can be around other Christians. You can kind of see what I'm talking about when I talk about Jesus and I talk about the church and what this is all about. You bring them with him, and this is what the disciples did. Jesus did with the disciples. He brought them along. Then he surrounded them with love. That's the belonging love. This is why we talk about in this church all the time. We want every person who walks into our church, especially the new people, to be loved by you and me, to feel the belonging love. This is what drove the Pharisees, the religious snobs, crazy about Jesus, because Jesus loved people and let them belong to his group before they believed. Drove them crazy. They're like, no. They have to believe first. You know, this belief thing is really important. You have to believe, then you can belong. And Jesus is like, nope, I'm twisting things around. I want them to feel the love of God. I want them to belong. I want them to know that I love them before I ever expect them to believe. And so we're trying to do the same thing in Open Door. We're just trying to follow Jesus. And we might make some people mad along the way. But obviously, the focal point is not just to love people, but to pray for them, to hope that the day may come when they themselves will believe. And if you've been brought by someone today, the reason why they brought you is because they love you. If you are sharing the gospel with people, the reason you do it is because of the love. You want them to feel the love of God. You want them to believe in who Jesus is. Love that doesn't go out and share is no love at all. If you're just going to say, well, I'm saved, I'm good now, then you don't understand Jesus. That's why we want to build relationships, bring people, help them belong, because we want them to feel the love of Christ. It's the love of Christ, Paul says, that compels us to share. And that's what we want to do here. To me, one of the most unloving things to do is to never, ever tell anybody in your circle of friends about Jesus. But I know it's awkward and it gets comfortable, so we don't know what to say, but this is the goal, to help them believe so that they, now watch, they start their journey of becoming like Christ, and they build a relationship with a person who doesn't know Jesus, and then bring them and surround them with love so that the day comes when they might believe. And so here's the big question for this sermon, is what do you do when a person's right here? they're coming to church, you know, once in a while, or maybe they've come once, whatever, but you're loving them, but they haven't believed yet. And what do you do when they come to you and say, can I get in on that? I've had people literally say this, can I have some of that? That phrase is really wild. Can I know Jesus? Can I be saved? Can I be a Christian? Or if you're a person who understands the Holy Spirit's working, what do you do when you initiate and say, would you like to know how to become a Christian? And they say, yes. What do you do now? How do you address this? Because this is your role, just like it is to build relationships, bring people, love them. You have to be equipped to know what to say. So what I want to do is spend the last couple of minutes equipping you on what to do when you get right here, how to help someone believe. Because Jesus is training his disciples to share the good news. He's training his disciples to sow the seed. I'm trying to do the same thing, and I want to do, I can't teach you how to preach and teach in one sermon, but I can share with you a way of helping someone believe when that moment comes. And whenever I teach this, I always gotta point out to people, you know, as you're building and bringing, let's say you're starting to build a relationship with somebody and they say to you, you know, I've been asking God to send someone to tell me about Jesus. Can you tell me how I can become a Christian? You don't say, well, I can't tell you yet because I have to bring you first. And, you know, we have to do the five B's. I'm sorry, you're out of luck until we get here. I don't know, it might take weeks, months, years, but when we get there, I'll let you know. No! For crying out, if the Holy Spirit is working in that person's heart so richly, so vividly that you're the person that gets to meet them, and they come to you and say, hey, are you one of those Christians? Yeah, I am. Could you tell me how to become a Christian? Skip the bring. Skip the belong. Get right to believe. Amen? Okay, cool. You did better than the first service. So what do I do here? Well, honestly, there's 1,000 things you could say when a person says, I want to become a Christian. Tell me how. Because the number one thing you're doing is listening to the Holy Spirit and listening to what he has to say. But as I'm listening to the Holy Spirit, I've found, because I didn't create this, I found a way of sharing the gospel that I love. It's simple, it's easy to remember, it's easy to teach, and I'm going to train you right now how to do it. And that's why you got that big gap on your outline. If you've got the outline, I want to invite you to write down the things that I say, and I'm going to show you something, and it's called the bridge. It's actually called the bridge to life. Again, there's lots of ways to share the gospel. This is my favorite, and I'm going to draw a diagram on the screen, and I've got lots of white space for you to do the same thing. And honestly, even if you already know what I'm about to do, would you please participate? You got a pen there. You got the paper. Write this out. And the reason why I do this on a piece of paper, the reason why I write this out is because people love visuals. It connects better when it's something that's visual. Secondly, you know, when you're sharing the gospel with someone for the first time, you guys, think about this. You might as well speaking in Chinese to a person who doesn't know Chinese because there's so many brand new concepts. It's like, what do you mean sin? What do you mean resurrection? What do you mean death? What do you mean cross? I mean, it's just so much information. So when you have it written down, when you draw it out, it's like, oh, it makes sense. Plus, I can take it with me now, or I can give it to them. Here, take this with you and help remember what you said, because it's so much new information to them. So here's what I do. I get a napkin or a piece of paper, and I write on the top of this Romans 6:23. So but would you do that? Literally write it out. Don't use really big print, because we have a lot to fill in this on your notes. There's a lot to fill out there. So start writing that. For the wages of sin is death. And I tell them, while I'm writing this, I'm only going to use one verse. Because remember, this is not a Bible contest. This is not a show-off contest. I don't want to overwhelm them with all kinds of biblical data. I want to make it simple. I want to make it clear. So that I found this one verse in the Bible, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I write that at the top because I'm going to refer to it again and again. So once I get that written out, I tell them that God designed humans. This is the whole point of why we exist. to be in relationship with him. God wants to be in a close relationship with everyone, but the wages of sin has separated us. And then I draw these two cliffs that are separated in this big chasm. So we were, God made us to be together, but we're separated. Why? Because of our sin. And then I take this phrase, these words, and I write it down right here on this cliff. And I walk through, what does it mean? What does wages mean? And so I ask them, what are wages? And they're like, well, it's what I earn. Exactly. Everybody knows what wages are. So what are the wages of sin? What have I earned by my sin? Everybody say it with me. It's death. God doesn't want anyone to perish. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to eternal life. But our sin, the wages of our sin, what we've earned by our sin is this separation. Because see, that's really the worst thing about sin, is that it separates us from God. And a lot of times I have to explain people what sin is. Is it this sin or that sin? No, it's not so much the names of the sin. Here's a really easy explanation of sin. Sin is, I know that God wants me to do this, like love my wife, forgive this person, do this or that, but I don't want to do that. I want to do my own thing. That's what sin is. I want to go my own way. I want to do what I want. It's me. That's what I care about. I know that I should love. I know I should forgive. I know I should do this or that, but I don't want to do that. I want to do my thing. That's sin. You can call it trespasses. You can call it iniquities. You can call it all this kind of language, but it's me doing my own thing and snubbing my nose at God. I don't want to go your way. I want to go, and I don't care about you or your Bible or your church or your stuff. I want to do my own thing. It's my life. That's what sin is. Well, sin earns us death. Separation from God. We're screwed. It's an unbridgeable gap. Because you can't, let's say you start thinking about God and you want to get religious. Well, and I'll do good things. I'll start going to church. It's like trying to jump across the Grand Canyon, or worse than that, it's bigger than the Grand Canyon. It's bigger than trying to jump from earth to moon. You can't even count the number of universes between us and God. It's an unbridgeable gap. There's no good deeds. There's no going to church. There's no giving money. There's no, doing good things that can help you bridge that gap. It's an unbridgeable gap. It's over. Except there's not a period, there's a comma. And I love this word next. But God has a plan. And it's interesting that this plan is the exact opposite of our wages. So the gift of God, gift is the exact opposite of wages. And I just write down this circle. I circle these words and I write them down on this side. The gift is the exact opposite of wages. You don't earn a gift. What's the exact opposite of sin? The opposite of sin is God himself. What's the opposite of death? It's eternal life. And so I just write down to correspond here. This is God's side, so to speak. He's the giver. He wants to give eternal life. And how does it happen? How do you bridge this unbridgeable gap? You all read it with me out loud. That's what I asked them to do. Read that with me. And so I circle this word through. It's all through Jesus. What do we mean by through Jesus? Well, two things. First of all, we mean that it's through Jesus' death on the cross that gap, that's the bridge. Jesus is the bridge to life, from death to life. And I write down Jesus on this side because he's fully human. He doesn't have any sin, but he can fully identify with temptation to sin. And I write Christ here, not because that's his name, because Christ is not a name, it's a title, Jesus the Christ. But that refers to his divinity. So Jesus is fully man and fully God. Only his death, no one else's, only his death could bridge the gap. It's an unbridgeable gulf. And he bridges that by dying on the cross for our sins. That's why the cross is so important. It's through Jesus' death on the cross that I can go from death to life. Amen? That's pretty exciting. It's through Jesus. And so when I stop here and I say, well, does this make sense? And if it doesn't, then I explain some more. But if it does, I'll tell them, okay, what I've just said, you've just moved, right? You've moved from here to here. You're right on the brink. Now that you know this verse, now that you know what it means, what are you going to do? And the moment of truth comes. Well, I don't, you know, I mean, I don't know what to do. Okay, let me help you. You want to put your weight on this bridge. If you ever come to a bridge that you're walking on, you step off of the, you know, the cliff or off of the road, and you step out, right? Are you trusting the bridge at this point? Not really, right? What do I need to do? Tell me. I need to take that second step. So in the same way, there's two steps of you stepping off the cliff onto trusting Jesus. The first step is the word repent. It just means to change my direction, to change my mind, to stop thinking about God as whatever the bad things are you're thinking about God, that he's irrelevant, that he doesn't really exist, that he hates you, that he just wants to make life difficult for you. He's some mean judge who's ready to get you. You're gonna change your mind about who God is, and you're gonna trust that he loves you. And you're gonna turn from going your own direction and start following this God that you're now hearing about. Repent means to change direction. It means to change my mind to now go a different direction. I'm not gonna do my own thing anymore. Remember how he said sin was doing my own thing? Now I'm gonna repent. I'm gonna change my mind, change my direction. I'm gonna follow Jesus. I'm gonna trust God. That's that first step onto the cross. I'm gonna trust that when Jesus died on the cross, that was to pay the penalty for my sins. But not only am I going to repent, I'm going to believe. Now I'm all on. I got both feet on. I repent. I believe. This is what Jesus said in the beginning of Matthew, in the beginning of Mark, when he went to start doing his ministry. He starts telling people, repent and believe the good news. Those two words is what we're asking them to do. Repent and believe. Trust in Jesus' death. It's through him. But not only is it trusting in his death, it's trusting him by relationship through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you're not just trusting him for salvation, you're gonna walk with him. It's through a relationship with Jesus, as you follow him as a disciple, that you now are in this intimate relationship with God. You've trusted in Christ for salvation, and now you're walking with God. You're following Jesus. You're getting to God through Jesus Christ. There it is. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen this before or heard something. Maybe you want to do that right now. Now I'm not talking about you. I'm talking to you. I'm not training you now. Now I'm inviting. Is there anyone here who would like to repent of their sins and put their trust in Jesus and believe in who he is? You could do that right now. And now I'll stop talking to you and I'll talk about training. This is what I tell people. You can do it right now. So wouldn't it be amazing if one of you right now would say, I'm in. I want to put my faith in Jesus Christ. I want to trust him. That would be so awesome. But also, I want to equip you. I want to train the rest of you to be able to do this. It's really that simple. This is sowing the seeds of the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, remember I said this isn't the only way. If you have a favorite way, go for it. But do something. Share the story of Jesus. Share your story of how you came to Jesus. But don't just look at them like, I don't know. I'll talk to Pastor Jim. No, you talk to them. Here's the question again. Are you sowing? And some of you are still like, I don't know. I can't do that. That's why I wanted you to write it down. You could memorize this. You could practice with other people. Because if you're following Jesus, the day's going to come when someone is going to ask you, how can I become a Christian? What will you say? Now, I want to leave you with this. Since we sometimes think, you know, I'm not smart enough, I'm not mature enough, I don't know enough, you know, I'm not ready. This past week, I heard such a fantastic story. I had to share it with you. It's about an 11-year-old girl who goes to Amherst Elementary School and is a part of our church. Her name is Ava. Ava Agostinelli. Her mom and dad are John and Christine. And Ava, in her elementary class, public school, all the students were asked, would you like to share something that's, you know, that you really love or that's important to you, like a movie or a recipe or something that, you know, some experience you had on vacation? You know, think about it, what it is, write it up, and then you have like 5 minutes to share it with the class. And Ava said, I'm all in. This is what she, I love what she did so much that I actually asked her, can I borrow your PowerPoint? And here's Ava's PowerPoint. Today, 11-year-old girl, today we are going to learn about Jesus. And the teacher's like, we can't do that, this is public school. You can. You can know the law. Today, she's teaching the whole public school class. Today, we're going to learn about Jesus. And then she just launches in. First of all, Jesus created everything. If he didn't exist, then nothing at all would exist, even you and me. You guys, that is great theology. Read Colossians 1. I'm like, way to go, Ava. That's awesome. Then she continues. And Jesus loves us very much. Then she says something I don't think I've ever said. He even loves you more than his angels. And she's right. I think I learned something. Then she just dives right in. You need to invite, come on, PowerPoint. You need to invite Jesus into your heart. Go for it, Ava. You do that. And she's going to tell him. She's training the class. Right, boom. Jesus, I'm sorry for my sinning. What's that? That's repentance. Good job, Ava. I want to be more like you. Oh, man. Please come into my heart. After you say that, you are a Christian. What she means is after you say that and believe it, but come on, you guys, that's an 11-year-old girl. That's awesome. Come on, don't you think? Then after that, she's like, let's have some fun. So she gives them some facts about Jesus and the Bible. The Bible's a book about Jesus and stories like all the miracles he did. You know, this is cool stuff. And she says, just so you know, Jesus did not write the Bible. Ava, you're smart. But the disciples wrote it. Then she tells us what a disciple is. Go, girl. And then she says this, I just fascinated by this. She goes, do you know why I capitalized the name of Jesus? He, him, his. Watch this. Wait for it. This is her PowerPoint. Actually, her PowerPoint is 24 slides long. I just asked her, can I shrink it down to a few? This is all her stuff. And then she says, because when you're talking about Jesus, you need to capitalize because he's so royal and very important. Yeah, she loves Jesus. Then she's just like, hope you learned something about Jesus. The end. This is so awesome. Way to go, Ava. You can do that. Now, not going into an elementary school, but wherever God's placed you, you can be a seed that is sown into the lives of people. You can share something. So let me leave you with this. You got to do the B's. Because if you're not in relationship with someone who doesn't know Jesus, you're never going to get a chance to talk to them, right? So there's the B's up there. Do the B's. Then I would say to you, this question of are you sowing has to be entered into by you saying a few things to God. God, I want to do this. Would you please give me opportunities? I want to do this. I don't know how to do it or who's going to be the person, but I just want to do this. Yes, Lord, because you have given me the tools. You've changed my life, and I want to step into this. I want to, God, help me. You know, I'm kind of bumbling around in my prayer because I don't want it to be something that you memorize. Just ask God to open up opportunities. Ask him to give you the courage to step out and do it. This whole idea of a seed being planted is so huge. When you share about Jesus, it's a seed that goes in their heart. So they may not believe that moment, but what happens with seeds? They grow, they expand, and they develop. In fact, Jesus is not asking you to do anything he hasn't already done. There's another meaning, I'll leave you with this. There's another meaning that Jesus gives us for the word seed. Remember how he says in the parable that the seed is the word of God? That's one of the names for Jesus. He's the word of God. He's the living word. Notice what he says in John chapter 12, verse 24. I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces what? Many seeds. Do you understand what Jesus is saying here? I'm the kernel of wheat that just like any other seed, when it falls into the ground, it has to get buried. It has to, so to speak, die. And then it produces, an acorn produces an oak tree. Jesus said, I came to die. I'm the seed that the Father planted on planet Earth so it could produce many seeds. That's you and me. Now watch this with this word many. The night before Jesus dies, he says, this is my blood, as he holds up a cup. at the Last Supper. This is my blood of the covenant, which is shed, poured out, oh, for many. Same word, same people. Jesus said, I'm going to die for the sins of the world so that many can come to know me, so that their sins can be forgiven. That's my story. It's some of your stories. You're one of the many. But you understand, don't you, that it doesn't end with you. You're one of the seeds, so you can hear what this is all about, and then you can sow and help others come a part of the many so that their sins can be forgiven. So we're going to close this service by actually celebrating that last night, that Last Supper. But instead of doing it like we always do it, we're going to do it differently. I don't want you to be thinking today about your sins. That's very appropriate when we talk about communion. We're supposed to, you know, ask God to forgive us of our sins. Today, I want us to live in this verse here, that Jesus is going to suffer and die for many for the forgiveness of sins. I want you to ask God, as you're holding the bread in just a moment, as you're holding the cup, I want you to ask God, who is it at my job? Who is it at in my neighborhood who you want to use me to plant a seed in their life? Who can I share? Who is in the many who do not yet know Jesus and could have their sins forgiven? I want you to think about that as we pass out the communion. And I would like for you to pray a prayer with me. That yes, Lord, I'm not going to just hear a sermon from Jim and go out and live my life like I always have. I'm available to be a sower, to tell people about Jesus. In all of our campuses, would you all pray this prayer out loud with me? Here we go. Say it with me. Yes, Lord, I am available. Fill me with your love. Open my eyes to see opportunities to share. You didn't die on the cross for only me. Use me to sow the seed of the gospel. Lord Jesus, use us. Fill us with your love. We're available. Thank you for your death on the cross. Thank you that you've given us this bread and this juice to be symbols to remind us of your death. Even as we take it today, help us to remember what you've done on the cross, that you were a seed. Help us, as you fill us with your love, to courageously share the good news of Jesus with others. Work in us, even as we partake together. For we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.